Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 76. It's great to have you with us. Our program today is with Pastor Rod Carver, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of the Coastlands in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're going to hear from Rod on the subject of identity. And obviously today there's a lot of pressure on people, even upon children, to self-identify, but what does that look like for true Christians? And how can we pastors help our fellowships understand who they are and the confession they should be making? Rod Carver moved to South Texas in 1997, and in just a few months, the group began meeting as Calvary Chapel of the Coastlands. And so thanks, Rod, for joining us. It's great to have you.
Oh, it's my blessing to be here, Bill.
Awesome. Well, I know you've got an amazing and super interesting history with the community of Corpus Christi and also with the judicial system, the criminal justice system, and so on. And the Lord's using you and your fellowship to make a huge difference. But you recently wrote an article for ChristiansEngage.org, which you posted on an email group of senior pastors, and it caught my eye. So what's the title of the article? It was posted on ChristiansEngage.org. What's the title of the article, and what led up to you writing it, Rod?
Well, the title is Your Identity as a Christian Living During a Worldwide Identity Crisis. And what really brought it up was the whole idea of us figuring out what our identity is during a time when people are so divided over their identity, and really trying to figure out how to keep the church unified during this time, as so many people are trying to force us into their group or into their camp and away from our primary identity. And so often the church, as soon as we get our eyes off our primary identity, we are so susceptible to division and from missing the mark, from getting away from our primary goals and our primary purposes that God has put us on the earth for.
Well, it might seem a bit redundant for pastors listening to this, but what are the primary goals? Let's start with that. What should we be focusing on so we know what to not focus on?
Well, I think for each one of us, our primary focus, number one, our priority for every believer needs to be in that identity that we have in Jesus Christ as his child. And when I think about the book of Genesis, I think about the beginning. The fact of the matter is, Adam and Eve were in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He hadn't really given them titles. They didn't have necessarily a bunch of other things they could hold on to as their identity, but they walked with God on a daily basis. But when sin entered, that intimacy was broken. And man lost all kinds of things. He lost his identity. He started focusing on other things for value and everything else. And man was so intent in his relationship with God and his relationship with Eve, with his spouse, that even after he fell, God had to ask him, "Who told you you were naked?" He didn't even know he was naked because he was so focused on others, and then immediately became focused on self and then was distracted with so many other things. So in Christ, when Christ redeemed us, we now have that ability to be primarily lost in our identity in Christ. Not lost, but truly found in our identity in Christ.
Yeah, that's so awesome. I mean, it all starts there, and I totally agree with what you're saying here. So there really are only two options. A person is either in Christ or a person is in Adam.
Yeah, that is so true. And to be in Christ has to be that first identity that unites us all. And so if we look at our churches, they may be radically diverse, financially, education-wise, even certainly here in South Texas, we're radically racially diverse in all of our churches. It's just the nature of Corpus. But if our identity is in Christ, that is the very thing that unites us and keeps us from coming at each other with these other tags that are not as important as that original tag as being a child of God or being in Christ.
Seems like that's a real key for ethnic and racial unity within a church. Just focus on what our identity is in Christ and learn to love each other that way. I remember the first Bible study I went to after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, there were a bunch of hippies in the room, and I didn't like hippies. But then when I stood in line in the meal line to get our meal at this potluck, I had to talk to one because there was a hippie in front of me, a hippie behind me. So I said, "What's your testimony? How did you come to Christ?" And he started sharing with me his testimony. And now I realize he's my brother. And all of a sudden I had this love for this hippie, and I loved hippies. I was sitting in a room full of them. It was amazing. And I think the same is true with racial and ethnic lines, don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I've had friends in Brazil that we could barely communicate, but I was traveling with those that were non-believers, and these people I met in Brazil that were believers, we could hardly communicate, but we felt like brothers. We felt so close because we shared that same identity primarily in Jesus Christ. And I just recognized that over the years that I have a greater unity than a difference with anybody on earth if they know Jesus Christ. And so it just brings that unity that we need in the church today.
Amen. Well, I know you're ministering in the South, and now I live in East Texas, so it's sort of the South. And many, you know, when they're asked, "Are you a Christian?" I found, and I'm sure you've seen this many more times than I have, I found that they typically will answer the question by telling me what church they belong to or what church they attend. And so we have to come up with another set of questions. And you address that in your article. Maybe we could talk about that for a bit.
Yeah, I think, again, the idea that we identify with so many other things before we identify with Christ is where that problem lies. It's like we're adding Christ to our life as another tag. Instead of Christ being the most important thing, and then everything else that we are just being added to that. And biblically, it makes such a big difference when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then you look at Revelation chapter 22, where it says certain people will not enter into the kingdom of God. And the thing is, as we look at that list, some of us might identify with a few of those sins or might still struggle with a few of those sins. And the problem is, if we are a white Christian, or if we are a black Christian, or if we're an American Christian, are we saying that being American is more important than being a Christian? And I think some people either equate, which you can't do that, or even make their identity that they've found in this world more important than their status as a child of God. And so that whole idea of being something is, are you a child of God first? And I tell you what, it doesn't take too long when you're talking to somebody to really find out where their focus is. And it's so easy, especially in the life that we live in America and in Texas, is just to throw the tag Christianity into your life without really being identified with Christ first and foremost.
I love that. That transcends race, that transcends political affiliation. It's the preeminent thing. That's tremendous. Well, I just learned a new term recently, and its meaning, I had to actually look it up, cisgender. And here's a thing that is taking place now in the culture, where children are being asked to identify what they are in terms of their gender. And those who don't identify are cisgender. And it's an amazing concept. It's an amazing idea. So what you're saying, and I love this, is we need to self-identify now that we're in Christ as Christians, as those that are in Christ, and those, that's our primary and most important by far, not even close, affiliation.
Yeah, so the whole idea, you know, one of the things behind the article is the idea that whatever we were before Christ, we bring with us, and obviously God starts to clean us up or heals us immediately, But whatever we were, whether it be our education, our financial status, whether it be sins that we carry with us, or whether it be where we were born, the pigment of our skin, whatever it might be, we take all these things into Christianity. But if we put them before Christ, it causes a problem, identity crisis, because we tend to trust in those things first. But as we bring these things into our relationship with Christ, these things are now tags or identifiers that we carry with us. Now, as a Christian, once we identify with Christ, we take everything from our past, we give it to Him. He gets rid of those things that he can't use anymore, but we still have the experiences and memories. But we also bring with us our ethnicity, how we were raised, where we were born. But now these things are tools in God's hands as they are surrendered to him. For example, I can't apologize for being a Californian. Many people in Texas may want me to, but I can't apologize for that. So what does that mean? Well, my surfing background, my educational background, I surrender it to God. And as it's surrendered to God, now he can use that as a tool for the kingdom of God in certain areas. And even, you know, in the past, a struggle with pornography now becomes a benefit to God as he cleans me up, because now I have this experience, but it is not my identity. It is something that I have. Even though it's shameful, it's no longer shameful. It's now a tool for the kingdom of God, because now I can have compassion and empathy on those who have also struggled. So alcoholism, if there's a divorce in your background, the beautiful thing is, if you are in Christ first, you surrender even your failures to God, he turns around and gives them back to you as a tool for him. And so I'm not going to apologize for what God made me that I had no control of. And I'm also not going to lie about my past, because now my past can be used to glorify God as I surrender it to him, but only if my identity is in Christ first. And so when you bring that into a racial atmosphere, basically, you know, I'm praying for those right now who are my black brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're Christians first, and I know that. We don't identify them as other, but in this world, that tag that they carry now gives them a voice in this world. Why? It's their tool. They have a tool right now to use for the glory of God unashamedly. And what a blessing to be able to look at God and say, you know all things. You chose me to be who I am, and therefore I'm going to use it for your glory. Paul had Roman citizenship. He used it to the glory of God. Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. He used it for the glory of God. And so he used those tools, even as Peter did and John did and various people throughout history. So everything we are, if it is behind that title of child of God or that idea of being in Christ, everything we have now is a tool, and each one of us has a unique toolkit.
That's great. That's so liberating, because we are being forced today to choose a secondary or tertiary identification as our primary one. But what happens when we do that? What if we choose our ethnicity first, or our state of origin first, or our previous sinful bondage that we were in as our first priority? What does that do within the body of Christ? What does that do in terms of our relationship with the culture? What's the damage to that?
Well, it causes division, and we are seeing it. I've been in pastor meetings just recently where 90%+ of the pastors were in absolute agreement on this idea of staying focused on our agenda, as it were, to bring Christ to a lost and dying world, to represent Christ well in this world, to know him, to enjoy him. And there were some that are saying, no, you've got to stop and you've got to identify this other way. And it caused division in this meeting. And so what happens if you're identifying out on secondary identifiers, not your primary identifier? You're going to identify with unbelievers, and you're going to find yourself yoked to an unbeliever's agenda, But when your identity is firmly in Christ, you are yoked to other believers firmly. And so division can easily arise if you do not have your identity firmly planted in the right place. You're going to find yourself united with the ungodly and all types of other agendas, which are anti-God in many cases. And so I've seen Christians, even in posts on various social networks, that would go against Christ because they're identifying with something before they're identifying with Christ. So division is basically what will happen.
And the Lord hates division and loves unity. So that's an important thing, just for that reason alone, to make sure that our identity is first and foremost in Christ. Well, it's time for us to take a quick 20-second break. You're listening to a conversation with Pastor Rod Carver of Calvary Chapel of the Coastlands in Corpus Christi, Texas. And we're talking about the identity of the true believer in the midst of a highly pressurized world with non-biblical worldviews. So please hang in there, and we'll be right back.
You've been listening to Strength for Today's Pastor. Poimen Ministries appreciates your participation and prayers. If you'd like to help financially support this podcast, you can go to our website at poimenministries.com/donate. Thank you.
Well, Rod, as we pick this up, we've been talking about specifically the bad results of identifying with a secondary or tertiary identifier rather than being in Christ. And you, I think you nailed it. I love your comments that the first and primary thing that happens is that there's disunity, there's division. And that's wonderful. So what about the effect of a pastor or from a pastor who decides to identify with a cause or identify with this or that? And now he makes that a very public part of his ministry. And then somebody comes into the church who isn't from that background and doesn't share that perspective. What happens to that person coming into the church?
Yeah, one of the things as pastors, I think any pastor listening knows that once we get taken off on another agenda, we tend to start to isolate people away from the main thing. We start losing the ability to minister into their life, the eternal and the more important things. And all of us have pet peeves. And so I think if we allow ourselves to be drawn away and we get our focus off the eternal Word of God on the temporary things, we lose the ability to minister to that person that has a few different views than we have. We've now isolated ourselves and made ourselves basically useless in their life because we're ministering temporary things instead of eternal things, eternal principles, as it were. And so if it's not biblical, we need to be very careful. And just to recognize this, so often we identify as Christians as Democrats or Republicans. That is a pretty big deal, and people can argue that back and forth. But my heart and my mandate to reach the world does include those that would have a different political persuasion than I have. So if I'm going to go minister to someone that's in a different camp in a worldly sense, I need to be willing to be loving and tolerant and stay focused on the issues of the Bible and not those secondary issues. And so We tend to be pretty ADD in our spiritual focus, and therefore it's being a child of God, we need to daily come before the throne of grace to help in our time of need, and multiple times a day to stay focused, especially because the world has such a pipeline into our lives through our phones that we carry around with us all the time.
That's such an important point because it is hard. It is hard to maintain our primary focus publicly and in our ministries. I remember in Monterey one time, a woman came up to me after the service. I recognized her face. She'd been attending, you know, recently. And she said, you know, I just have a question. And I said, okay, go for it. And she said, it just seems like if I'm going to be part of this, I mean, I grew up in church, but have been years and years away from any kind of church commitment or any idea of relationship with God. And I want to come back, and I love what's going on here. I love the way the worship happens, the Bible's being taught, but it just seems like I'm going to have to become a conservative right-wing Republican to become a Christian. And I've just, my heart broke because I didn't realize that that vibe was being communicated somehow. And I just apologized to her, and I said, you know what, if that's the impression that we've made, then I'm sorry. I mean, you know, our primary focus is that you enjoy and enter into a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the primary purpose. And it really gave me a great check in my spirit. So it wasn't long after that that there was a political election coming up. And so it would have been real easy to bring in, you know, the speakers that supported a particular agenda, but instead I decided to have a forum. And so every candidate for U.S. Congress was up on our stage, and we did a very neutral, nonpartisan approach to the issues. And we just allowed each candidate to say what they wanted to say about any issue. And it was great. And there were questions and answers, and it was all neutral. Everybody loved it. The homosexuals that were there loved it. In any camp you can think of, they all loved it. And I thought, well, that's the way we should present the political stuff. And then as pastors, we should focus on helping people learn how to think biblically, and they can make their own decisions on where they're going to go on these different things. I don't know, but that was a warning shot across my heart that was helpful. I'm sure maybe you've had some of those too. I don't know, but that was a hard one for me.
I've changed my philosophy on some of these things over the years, and I used to fight for policy in my political dealings. For me personally, the Lord kind of reeled me back and told me, fight for the politician, fight for their soul. They need Jesus. Mm-hmm. And because someone may be in a different persuasion than I am, the first step to any correction in their life is knowing Jesus. And you run into people that say, I can't become a Christian. I'm a homosexual. So their identity is a homosexual. And you say, mm-hmm. Well, wait a second. Don't put that, you know, okay, fine. But you need Jesus. But you know, and they'll make up all these excuses. And you'll say, Jesus saves us all. We all have things that we bring. And you need salvation. So unbelief is that which keeps you out of heaven. Not your sin, it's unbelief. Because as soon as you believe, all your sins are forgiven. And that means even if you're a radical liberal and for all these things, or if you're a really hardcore, non-grace-filled, you know, right-wing person who just wants to shoot everybody, whatever, come to Jesus. And that needs to be your first identity. And then what God does is he works on the person after that. But it's his job. We so often think it's our job to change people. No, it's our job to present people to the one that changes your eternal identity, your eternal address, as it were. We present the way to him. And that is so important to remember, because so often we get taken off again, back to the idea in the church, we get taken off into all these other things because we are so concerned about so many things more than the eternal things. And I think ultimately that's what our identity in Christ does. Every day we get refocused on who we really are and what matters for eternity. The next election does not matter for eternity. Our identity in Christ matters for eternity.
Yeah, well said, well said. I remember freshly being baptized with the Holy Spirit, talking to this guy who believed in evolution, and I was trying to share the gospel with him. And I was so new, I didn't know what I was doing at all. And I thought, the reason this guy believes that there's no God and that this is all part of an evolutionary process is because he doesn't know Jesus. So, you know, that was the problem. And so once you get to know Jesus, then you realize, yeah, I think he is capable of creating the universe. And that's what I believe now. But I just love what you're sharing, Rod. It's first things first. Most important things are first. There's a guy on the East Coast who's a scholar, and he took his doctorate from Harvard in women's issues, of all things, as a Christian. He did it on purpose so that he could learn to identify more readily with that side of thinking in liberal New England. But he wrote a book, which is a great book, First the Gospel, Then Politics. You know, if you're going to have politics, first the gospel. And he really shook that out really well in his book. But that's kind of what you're saying, is first identity in Christ, and then use the secondary or tertiary things that are in your past as part of your testimony and your ability to help people in their relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, I sent my essay to a good friend of mine who happens to have the tag of black on his life. And he read it. I said, okay, just give me feedback because I might be blind to something. And what he said was, he said, thank you for allowing me to keep my identity as black, but put it in the proper space. You're not trying to tell me not to be black. I am. And it is so true. Like, praise God. Paul said, I am that I am by the grace of God. And so, good or bad, if you were molested as a child and now you've surrendered it to God, now you have something, a tool in your tool chest that makes you unique, makes you specially purposed to be able to minister to others who have struggled with the same thing. So now you're able to take what was bad and turn it around for good. And this is what God always does. Garbage, he turns to gold.
Boy, it just makes me think of how important it is to pray for more visible public figures that have tags attached to them, but now they're believers and they're identifying first and foremost as followers of Christ, and now they're in the public sphere still. So how are they going to use that? We really need to pray for them, because the pressures are great upon them that they can use whatever they are as their secondary or tertiary forms of identification. Use that to help and strengthen people. We're seeing some of it happening, and it's a good thing, but boy, we need to pray for them. And I love what you said about aligning with the politicians because of that need, you know, to lead them into spiritual light in Christ. I just love that. That just frees up the whole process. We don't have to get them to agree with everything we're saying if we're trying to reach them. We're trying to reach them, and then they'll come around to proper thinking if they begin to follow Jesus.
Yeah, for sure. We experience that. You know, I am very involved in politics, but again, my focus, because I can be so pulled away with the issues, my focus is on the politician and not necessarily the politics that they are espousing. And for me, that just keeps me more focused. And so I have a group of pastors that does this here in town, a small group. There's seven of us, and between seven and nine of us, but we have gone, and we don't care what the letter is after their name. We want to meet with them, and they're willing to meet with us because they're afraid we might vote them out of office and all that, and that's fine and all. We never threaten like that. They think that, but it gives us a foothold, and we've actually made friends with and have been able to advise people on the other side of the spectrum, because we're trying to love them first. We're not trying to manipulate them. We're trying to love them first. And that's what the Lord said that we're to do. That's a primary mandate for the Christian, is to love.
It just seems to me, Rod, that approach would be almost disarming for someone in politics, because who does that? Who comes to a politician without an agenda, or without a mandate, or without some form of manipulation? They're used to the lobbyists, they're used to the political action groups, they're used to all of that, and that's part of the game. But to have somebody come just for them, that's powerful.
Yeah, we had a city council member here that we visited once, and we sat across from the table from him, and we said, your job's hard. You make decisions and you don't have enough information, and you lift people up and you put other people down with your decisions. We recognize your job is hard. We're here to pray for you. What can we pray for you for? And this is this man, this businessman in our town. He started crying and he said, you're the first person that ever wanted to meet with me that didn't want to spit on me.
Oh, man. Can't you just see Jesus in that situation doing the same thing?
I would like to identify with that, but that's a pretty heavy call there, Bill.
Well, no, I think it just seems to me that that's how Jesus would handle it. I mean, he loved the Pharisees. I mean, they were his opponents.
Yeah.
But he loved them enough to try to reach out to them. He met with Nicodemus privately. He gave them the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. That was addressed to the Pharisees to reach them. He wanted them to see that they were like the older brother in the story.
Yeah, and, I absolutely understand. I was just teasing because it's like, oh yeah, I'm being like Christ. You know.
I know. Well, you were.
There's one thing. there is something, and I don't know if this helps at all, but. You know, some of the things going on in the church, you know, you have people like Laura Dangle, who's extremely popular music-wise. Yeah. And then, you know, she says something about gay marriage. And the first thing I thought was, who's discipling her? Who's ministering to her? And where is most of her fellowship? She's an artist. Most of her friends are in that artsy world where that is more, sexual sin is more prevalent. I wanted to pray for her instead of condemn her right off the bat and just wonder, Amen. You know, where she's at spiritually. But I do know the heart of the church has been, you know, has become, you know, let's judge first and then we'll share grace later instead of sharing grace up front. And not that we can't say something against it, but really looking at the person behind the statement instead of the statement itself. And obviously, I'm not going to promote, you know, that you know, sinful idea. But I really felt for her as a person because she's a confused Christian in that sense. But are people reaching out to her to minister her into a biblical understanding with love of the situation?
That's a good point. Rather than criticize and condemn, pray for and support. Well, we have biblical support for that. You know, Jesus said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So if we're going to be like Jesus, then our primary job isn't to pull out the gavel and put on our black robes as judges, but our primary job is to minister the love and grace of God and, you know, apply the truth, as you said, we're needed to help them understand their need for Jesus. But boy, oh boy. How we've sometimes gotten it backwards, how I have gotten it backwards at times, and I repent of that. That's just not Christ-like at all.
Yeah, Chuck used to teach us all the time as pastors. Chuck Smith used to teach us that when you arrive upon an accident, are you coming as a paramedic? Are you coming as the police? Are you looking for guilt? Or are you looking to help, to heal? And to bring life.
That's a great analogy. Well, Rod, thanks for this conversation. As we wrap it up here, I want to give you a couple of minutes to just speak directly to today's senior pastors and specifically on this subject. Share whatever the Spirit has placed upon your heart, because this is huge, and this is so central to our ministries as pastors, what you're sharing here and what you shared in the article. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes, so just go for it.
I think that we're all in the same boat. We understand each other, but we always need to be reminding each other just to stay close to the flame, to stay intimate to Christ or with Christ, and allow that intimacy to invade our character again and again and again. Because whatever I'm soaking in, I tend to absorb that. And I can soak in all the news and be frustrated and logically argue against certain shutdowns or certain movements and things like that. But everything becomes so much clearer when I'm soaking myself in the Word of God, when I'm intimate with the Lord, and that character can come through. And I can check myself before I wreck myself if I'm like that. But I can get distracted and chase after other things. And so I would say during this time especially that we stay focused on the most important things, that we're willing to stand up for what the Lord stands for. I often say that I don't want to take heat for my opinion or my attitude. I don't want to take heat for other people's opinions or other people's attitudes. But what I really am willing to take heat for is if I stand up for true biblical principles that I'm seeking to live by. I'm okay, because that's what Jesus was killed for. He was killed for those very things, for standing up for truth. And so just keeping that perspective out there that in Christ, I'm in the absolute best place. I have the tools and the equipment to bring others into Christ and to bring peace and to bring hope into every situation. It's tempting to rail against regulations or shutdowns during this time, but our role is not to rail. Our role is not to rally people up against everything. Our role is to bring peace and hope to our churches via the intimacy that we can share in Jesus Christ. And that's the final goal. And so I do share a few things every service about what's going on, every Sunday about what's going on in the world. And then I get back into the Bible every time. And I teach, in a sense, the same message, maybe with a few different illustrations, that I taught 20 years ago, even 30 years ago. I bring the same thing because it's eternal truth, and it always makes a difference in people's lives, and it never, ever changes.
So appreciate that. Thank you, Rod. So for Pastor Rod's teachings, as he was just talking about what he's been sharing with his fellowship over the years, for his teachings, you can go to cccorpus.org, cccorpus.org, and then go to teachings on that tab, and you'll be able to find all those resources. Thanks again, Rod, for joining us on Strength for Today's Pastor. It's been great to talk to you.
All right. Well, it's been a blessing, Bill. God bless you.
Yeah, thanks, and let's talk soon.
All right.
Well, it's been great to catch up with Rod Carver and hear his thoughts on this central theme for Christians, who we are in Christ and the importance of our identity and as a Christian living in a during a worldwide identity crisis. But before we go, I'd like to encourage you to visit our website at poimanministries.com. And you're going to find a lot of previous podcasts recorded with you, the pastor, in mind. You can search by category, areas of interest. Also, you'll learn other ways our team can help encourage and strengthen you in your ministry. If you have feedback or questions about today's program, send us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. And any questions or comments for Pastor Rod, just send them to that address and I'll pass them on to him. So from the staff, pastors, and board of directors here at Poimen Ministries, we wish God's very best upon you and your ministry. So long, until next week.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.